Well, tonight we're in the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 20. I preach from Genesis chapter 19 on Sunday. If you are not those who have joined us on Sundays, you can go back and get that out of the archive should you desire to do so. But now, out of this 20th chapter, I want us to look at what I've titled A Lesson in Backsliding. You know, Baptists know a lot about backsliding, and they certainly believe it and they practice it. And I want us to notice something out of the life of Abraham as this chapter records for us a lesson as to what happens when God's people backslide. We know that Abraham was certainly a man of God. He certainly was somebody that put trust in God. Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. But it does not mean that Abraham did not at times make mistakes and at times backslide. So as we come to the 20th chapter, you may recall that we've come to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham at that point is looking over the area of the Dead Sea. He's interceding with God about those cities of the plain. And he does indeed have a friendship with God. And I don't know all that was in Abraham's heart, but it's easy to get to the place that if you know God very well, you may feel like that you get in on some of God's secrets. And I don't doubt that when God shares truth to us, he does share some aspect of his heart with us. And there's nothing quite like God showing you reality out of his word. But that's kind of a dangerous place to live if you aren't careful. You can get to the place that you think, well, I'm on such a special relationship to God, I won't backslide and I can't do wrong. And this chapter 20 shows us that that wouldn't be true at all. Chapter 20 shows us Abraham, and he seems to relapse into some of his old ways, maybe something that you and I can identify with that has happened in our pilgrimage as people of God. May we not find that to be true in our future, but you may have found that to be true in your past. And if we don't learn from it, we most definitely will find that to be true in our future. So I want to take this chapter. I'm going to begin. I'm going to make about five divisions out of the chapter. There's only, I believe, 18 verses in the chapter. And I want the first division to be verse 1. So look with me as I read verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and he dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Now, in the first verse, I want us to notice somewhere that Abraham went. We've seen the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's now in the land of the Philistines. These are the enemies of Israel. These are people who came out of Egypt. They most definitely are not Canaanites at all. These people represent those persons who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're the kind of people that get just as close to being right as they can be. They at times can be very moral people, but they're unregenerate people. They are a people who are worldly, but who want to stay close to God at the same time, and that's not a good thing to be. Now, when verse 1 says that Abraham journeyed from there toward the south country, and it names where he was going, this is the land of the Philistines. These are people that are not the kind of people that a man of God ought to want to spend his time around. So the first principle I want us to notice in the text, as we think about lessons that we can learn or a lesson that we can learn from Abraham's backsliding, is that he journeyed somewhere he shouldn't have gone. Now listen carefully. Your mother taught you that if you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. You cannot go make your home. Listen to me. You cannot go make your home. You cannot consistently spend your time around people who do not take serious their walk with God, who do not have Christian conviction, who do make exceptions for times of flesh and what some people call fun. You cannot go spend your life with those people and it not ultimately affect you. And I would say to people of any age, I would say it to young people, I would say say it to teens. I would say it to young adults. I would say it to median age adults and senior adults. You can get carnal at any age. And like Abraham, you have not walked with God so long that you can't backslide. And it is a sign of headed in that direction when you go into the lands and spend time with the people as Abraham went in the direction he did, to the people in this area who were people known to have some good qualities, but they were not known to be a regenerate people, and that is never a good thing whatsoever. So one of the lessons we learn in backsliding, we learn from Abraham that he journeyed somewhere he didn't have any business going. Now, let me ask you a question as I consider the same question in my heart. Are you and I prone to go places we've got no business going? Are we prone to hang around with people we've got no business hanging around with? Are we prone to listen to things on the radio and television we've got no reason to listen to, or the internet, or whatever your source might be? Are you prone to go and involve yourself with certain recreational activities that you've got no business doing? Do you find it comfortable to spend your time around people that do not know God and who do not share God-like values? You know, it's been an amazing thing to me that you've got a group of folks at the church house who've always, like the Philistines, wanted to serve God, or at least act like they were godly, but get just as close in the world as they could get. And these people like that in the church want to make provision for their flesh, want to imply that I'm like Abraham, I'm different. I hold some of his qualities, but yet are not seriously sold out to committing your life to that. See, you not only, if you're going to commit your life to God, you need to commit your life to that which is godly and godlike. And if you can be comfortable listening to the world's music, if you can be comfortable on the world's dance floor, if you can be comfortable drinking the world's beverages, if you can be comfortable doing what the world does as the norm of their life, there's something bad wrong with you. You are either lost or you are backslidden. I've always been amazed. I've never known the dance halls and the bar rooms to want to mimic the church, but yet the church and church people sometimes want to mimic that. Abraham journeyed somewhere he should have never gone. Number two, in verse 2, "And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister,' and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Now, notice in the lesson we learn about backsliding, not only did Abraham go somewhere he had no business going, but now that he's gone there, being around the kind of people that ought not be around, he's claiming something that he knew was false. Now, what did he claim? Well, he gets there, and here he says in verse 2, he said concerning Sarah, his wife, that she's my sister. And Abimelech, who is the king down at Gerar, sent and he took Sarah. Now, what we find interesting is that Abraham is being dishonest by way of conjecture. In all likelihood, Abimelech as king has a harem of women, which would not have been unusual. We learn both in Bible history and in the secular history regarding Bible times that Sarah was a beautiful woman. Even in her age, she was a beautiful woman. And so you would think Abraham would be on point to be sure that the wolves didn't get to his wife, but rather than be the man of faith that he should be, he ups and he tells something that he knows to be false. Now listen carefully. When you head toward the country that you got no business going to spend time with people you got no business spending time with, you're prone to take up their values. And one of their values is, if it's convenient to tell a lie, tell a lie. And the bottom line is, Abraham, the man of God, the man who believed God and it was counted for righteousness, is a man who's now backslidden and he's telling something that's false. And he did the very same thing. If you took time, we won't tonight, but if you took time and went back to Genesis chapter 12, he told the same story back then to Pharaoh. It caused trouble there. And Abraham feels like it's his only safe thing to do to protect himself, to say that Sarah is his sister. In his mind, that if he says that Sarah is his wife, they'll kill him and take Sarah, so he just wants to tell a lie about it. You say, well, Brother Wayne, is anything wrong with that? Well, what about if you're going to be a man of God, if you're going to trust God and take God at His word and believe God? What about believe that God could protect you and say, this is my wife, rather than throw her under the bus? Because in throwing her under the bus, something bad is about to happen to her, all because that she doesn't have a husband who stands in the gap. Now, that's not a good thing at all. So the king comes at this point because Abraham said what he did, and he's taken her, Sarah, to be his wife. Now, let's go into the third thing I want to notice, which is in verses 3 through 5. But God came to Abimelech. You know, leave it but God. Leave it to God to be merciful when we've acted stupid and told lies and done wrong. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and here's what God said to him. Behold, in other words, see, understand, you are but a dead man because of the woman that you've taken. You same as dead, Abimelech. Now, I wonder why. Verse 3 says, for she is a man's wife. This is God telling Abimelech, Abimelech, you same as dead because of the woman you've taken. Because the woman you've taken is some other man's wife. Verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her. Do I need to tell anybody what that means? It means he had not come near her sexually. He had not touched her sexually. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Here's Abimelech talking to God in verse 5. Said he not to me, didn't Abraham say to me, she's my sister? And she, talking about Sarah, even she herself said, he's my brother. Abimelech says, in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And so in these verses 3 through 5, Abraham's actions are now hurting some innocent people. I didn't say holy people. I didn't say pure people. No doubt in my mind at this point, Abimelech's not a Christian. He's not a follower of God. He's not a person of faith. But he has at least acted on what Abraham has said. What Abraham has said about his wife is a lie. Abimelech has acted on it, and when he does, it's going to hurt and is hurting some innocent people. God has shown up in a dream, and God has said in modern day vernacular, Abimelech, you need to understand you a dead man because of this woman you've taken. She belongs to somebody else. Now, how would you like that for size? And so Abraham's actions hurt innocent people. Now, you listen to me if you're tuned in tonight and you listen good. When you backslide, you not only hurt yourself, you hurt a bunch of other people. Write that down somewhere and remember it. When you backslide, you hurt a lot of other people. You're not in it by yourself. You don't live as an island unto yourself. The consequences of your decision not only affect you, they affect a lot of other people. And so Abraham's actions hurt innocent people. Now, there's a fourth thing I want us to notice, and that's in verses 6 and 7. Look at it. And God said unto him in a dream, talking to Abimelech now, yea, that means yes, I know that thou did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Now, Abimelech just got through saying a little earlier, I didn't touch her. I didn't do anything wrong with her. God said, I know you didn't because I withheld you from sinning against me. The sin that you commit is against God. Therefore, suffered I thee, permitted I thee not to touch her. God said, yeah, I know you didn't touch her because I'm the one's the reason for that. I wouldn't let you touch her. You say, Pastor, what did he do to do that? I don't have any idea. There's any number of things God could have done that would have kept him from touching her and fondling her and messing with her in terms of sexual speaking, but he didn't do it. Verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife. Abimelech, you give the wife back to Abraham. That's what that means. For he is a prophet. Now, as far as I know, that's the first time God ever calls anybody in the scriptures a prophet. He said, he, Abraham, is a prophet. And he that is Abraham shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if you restore her not, if you don't do it, Abimelech, know this, that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. God said, Abimelech, you give the man his wife back, and if you don't give his wife back, you're going to wipe yourself out and you're going to wipe your whole family out. It's going to be devastation for you and all of your loved ones. You understand that? Well, folks, God has expressed his opinion right here. Now, the fourth thing I want us to notice as we think about this lesson in backsliding, disaster has been averted only by the restraining grace of God. It's God that's kept him from not touching her and something bad happening here. After all, Sarah, she probably was part of it, but this was Abraham's idea back from the beginning. This was the way that Abraham wanted Sarah as his wife to serve her. Now, when we go somewhere, I tell you, you're fair to look upon. That's what the scripture says. I mean, she was nice looking. And the men will want you, so you tell them every time that you're my sister, and that way they won't kill me to get you. Now, you talk about a guy who's a coward. You talk about a guy who has backslidden and become a wimp. It's Abraham. And Abimelech is on the verge of committing a very disastrous and grievous sin by taking Sarah to be his wife, but God, in restraining grace, puts a stop to that. My Lord, Sarah ought to praise God for that. Abraham ought to praise God for that. You and I ought to praise God for that, because that same God with that same restraining grace has on occasion kept you and I from just absolutely turning our lives into a disaster and ruining ourselves. Now, let me ask you a question. Given what that text says, has anybody got any doubt what God thinks about taking another man's wife? Abimelech even knew when God spoke to him in the dream that he ought not be taking another man's wife. Now, folks, the pagans of that day had a little bit more going on in their favor than we do in this day. The pagans of this day, even those who go to our churches, many times have no fear of taking somebody else's wife. Do I need to say that again? The pagan Abimelech has no question about how God feels about taking somebody else's wife. God doesn't like that at all. And we need to know God hadn't changed his mind about that. And so Abimelech, to some degree, has got a higher moral standing than even Abraham has. And so here's Abimelech. He got his eyes wide open. He's acting on what Abraham has told him. That seems to be true far as he knows, and he's about to, with his eyes wide open, fall into some type of disastrous situation that he never dreamed he would get into, and God comes to him in this restraining grace and warns him. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. Abimelech didn't have the Spirit of God. Abraham would have had the Spirit of God to have dealt with him, but not a lost person, and a lost person doesn't have that. And Abraham has the capacity for the Spirit of God to speak to him, because remember, he's trusted God. He's taken God at his word, and he believes God, but yet he's the one who seems in this particular action to be the lesser of the two, and boy, is it ever going to cause some trouble. So we praise God that disaster has been averted by the restraining grace of God. And so God, in his restraining Abimelech, has absolutely spared, in his kindness, he spared Sarah from lots of trouble. He spared Abraham from lots of trouble. He has spared Abimelech and his family from absolute disaster. Now, aren't you grateful when you think about God restraining the works of evil? Paul talks about over in 2 Thessalonians that there's one who now restrains is going to continue to let and restrain until he be taken out of the way, speaking of the Holy Spirit's influence through the church. And when the Holy Spirit is removed off this earth and God takes His children out in the rapture, you talk about some all hell breaking loose and disaster taking place. It is the restraining grace of God that holds back the absolute breaking loose of all types of trouble on this earth. And we ought to know every day that it's not some man-made dam somewhere that's holding the waters of destruction back. It is the sweet restraining grace of God. And when that Holy Spirit is taken away, Revelation talks about the cataclysm that's going to take place on this earth. Now, that leads me to say this. With a lot of things that's going on in our nation socially and politically, I just want to make this statement and move on by it. We right now back into the things with the current administration. We don't know what bathroom anybody's supposed to go to. So at this point, if the men who are not really women but feel like they're women still got the biology of a man want to go in a woman's bathroom, then they can do that, all because we are messed up. And I'm telling you folks, the only thing that can spare us is the restraining grace of God. And God's people need to pray every day that His grace will be restraining the works of further evil in this society. Now, there is a fifth and final thing I want to mention out of these verses, and that's verses 8 through, a fifth thing. That's verses 8 through 13, and then I'll give you the final one in verses 14 through 18. But let's look at verse 8 through 13, and let's read the text of what happens here, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning. Now, he's had this dream. God's dealt with his heart. So the morning comes, and Abimelech rises, and he calls all of his servants, and he told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore. That means very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, now notice this, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not be done. Folks, isn't it sad? It's sad. Here's a lost man having to tell the man of God, one God calls a prophet, you ought not have done what you just done. It's a bad day when a lost person is telling one of God's prophets that. Verse 10. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he's my brother. Well, now that's Abraham's confession right there, that he said this to Sarah back early on, that this is the way you can serve me. One of the ways you can serve me is your wife. As I being your husband, as a wife, this is one of the ways you can serve me. At every place we go, you tell him I'm your brother, you're my sister. Now, what do we find in these verses 8 through 13? Are you listening? Abraham's backslidden, and he's suffering some reproach because of his actions. This is an embarrassing moment. The prophet of God, the preacher, if you will, please, the man of God. And here's a lost man saying, you should have never done this to me. I mean, it's like Abimelech is saying, what are you thinking? Has anybody ever said that to you? What are you thinking? Have you ever said to yourself, what in heaven's name was I thinking when I did such a thing? Old natures, folks, are you hearing me? Are never eradicated. You can live to be 900 years old on this earth, and only after God has called you off this earth, completed the work of redemption, and called you into His presence will your old nature be totally wiped out. Until then, there will be traces of your old nature that if you don't walk with God, you're going to be in a pack of trouble. And so, this has been about 30 years at this point in time that Abraham has wanted Sarah to do this. And though he's grown in grace, are you listening? He's grown in grace. I would imagine that it would be astounding to know how much Abraham has grown in grace, but he's never grown in grace enough not to backslide and do this dumb stunt again. And it's a dumb stunt to do what he did, and could have hurt people a lot more than it did hurt them, and it's certainly a reproach on him. It's certainly some reproach on Sarah that this was an attempted thing and only God stopped it. And you're not going to be able to backslide and not suffer some embarrassment and some reproach. That goes with the territory. So the next time you think you're going to pull some boneheaded deal, remember that the New Testament says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now listen to me. Even when a husband and wife have something between them that's not good, he's got a best friend and that's the only one he's going to tell. She got a best friend, that's the only one she's going to tell. And before you know it, the best friends have whispered somewhere else. And in time, if no other way, after you dead and gone, somebody tells, well, you know, there was a time they were separated. You know, one time he had an affair with so-and-so. One time she had an affair with so-and-so. And you said, Pastor, that's a bunch of trashy gossip and people ought not do that. I agree with that 1,000%. But what people ought to do and what people do are two different things. And I'm telling you, when the Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out, you cannot cover up the deeds of your flesh and your ugliness. They are going to be found out. And you need to remember that next time you think that, sure, it'd be a lot of fun to go do that. I know that's wrong, but man, I just love to do that one time. Well, you think about what comes with it and then sit down and tell me if you think it's going to be worth it or not after you've gone through it. You know, I've said this with kindness at times. When I have had to deal with people as a pastor who were unfaithful in their marriage, I've asked this question with great tenderness. Was this worth it? And I mean, folks, every time, like reading from a script, 1,000 times no, they'll say it was not worth it at all. Now, folks, let me tell you something. 5 minutes worth of fleshy pleasure is not worth a lifetime of embarrassment. You don't want to embarrass yourself. You don't want to embarrass your spouse. You don't want to hurt the cause of Christ. Don't want to hurt your church family. Don't want your kids to be embarrassed of you. Think about it for a moment that your kids could get to the place that they love you as their mama, as being their mother. They love you that you're their daddy, but they just kind of wish nobody mentioned that because there's too much associated with it that's known. They just don't want that talked about. Think about that. He suffers reproach for his actions. Don't you know he's thought, well, what got a hold of me? Why would I do that? And this was something he'd been hanging on to for a long time. And so here he is getting kind of behind his wife. And I find it interesting that the text where he's talking to Abimelech in verse 11, because I thought surely the fear of God, now y'all know what fear of God is, respect and reverence of God, is not in this place. That they won't obey God, they'll slay me. Well, look who wasn't obeying God. Abraham's one wasn't obeying God. So it must have been that he didn't have any respect for God in this moment. He didn't think they would. And come to find out, they would have had more respect than if they'd just known that Sarah was his wife. They had more respect than he did. That's just pitiful. You don't want that stated. Can I tell you something about this old nature? I just told you a moment ago, it's never going to be eradicated. You can't retrain it. You can't remove it. So how are we going to deal with it? One way. And the Scriptures teach us in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now that's the only way you can deal with an old nature. Walk in the Spirit. I believe that's Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's the only way to deal with that. So, you know, Brother Bill Sturm used to say that the most important thing for the child of God is the Spirit-filled life. He couldn't have said it any more true. He couldn't have said anything that will help anybody anymore. You will not get to the place that backsliding won't occasionally be the norm of your life when you have not learned to walk in the Spirit. That's how you deal with this nature that wants you to backslide every day you live and gives you opportunities to do so. Well, let me deal with the sixth and final thing, and that's in verses 14 through 18. Would you look at that with me? And Abimelech, he took sheep and oxen, and he took men servants, that's like men slaves, and women servants, that's like women slaves. And he gave them to Abraham, and he restored him Sarah's wife. I mean, gave Sarah his wife. And Abimelech, verse 15, said, "Behold, my land is before me. Dwell where it pleases thee. Live where you want to." And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I've given thy brother." Now, I'll talk about that in a moment. Some scholars think that's a sarcastic way since she had introduced him as brother. "Behold, I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver." And the word "pieces" is italicized in your Bible because the Hebrew language didn't have a word for pieces. It's actually shekels, which is based on weight. So he said, "I've given you 1,000 shekels of silver. Behold, he," that is Abraham with the money, "is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other." Thus she was reproved. That means she was righted. She was justified. She was vindicated. She didn't go to this man and try to take up with him just because that's what she wanted to do. And the very fact that she did it, which was not right in the eyes of God, Abimelech is aware of that, and he is paying, like, if you will please, a redemption fee, an atonement fee for what he's done. And that vindicates her. He was the one that was wrong, based, of course, on what Abraham told him. So Abraham prayed unto God. Now notice verse 17. Abraham prays unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up. And that means tightly. Tightly closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now listen to me a moment. If God closes up tightly the womb of a woman or a group of women, what condition does that put the woman in? You know what that is? Barren. And there's a spiritual lesson in this. God alone, here's the principle, God alone can only reverse the effects of our wrongdoing. When you have done wrong, barrenness comes to your life. And something gets closed off of the blessing of God. Children are a blessing of God. And the womb got fastly closed off, tightly closed off. You become barren in your life when you backslide. Then later on, when you've made a mess of things, you want God to help you. That's the way it works in my life. That's what I say. "God, I've made a mess of this. Can you help me? I made the mess by myself. But I need God's help to clean up the mess." And we need to learn from our backsliding that every time it's going to lead to a mess and it's going to lead to barrenness, and we need God to step in and do something, and we invariably beg His mercy, plead with Him for grace, and ask Him, can He possibly undo the mess we've made? Well, the good news is this. God really can. I'll give that principle again. Only God can reverse the effects of our wrongdoing. God can do it. Now, here's something you better hear my heart on and what the Word of God teaches and not ever presume upon the grace of God. God can reverse your wrongdoing. He can absolutely restore what the locusts eat up in your life. Now, whether He'll do that every time or not, I don't know. I know some people who really messed up along life's way, and God moved in their behalf, and a whole lot of stuff was restored. I know some other cases where there was some major mess ups and it like there wasn't much restored there. I'm just telling you, I don't know the answer to that. I just do know this. He's told me to stay out of a backslidden condition. He's told me not to presume that I've walked with him long enough that I can't commit some type of error, that I can't be just as stupid as Abraham was and do something that'll hurt me, hurt my wife, and hurt a lot of other people. And he doesn't want me to do that. Now, when we fall back into the flesh and do something evil, it won't be uncommon that we just say to the Lord, I don't know why I did this. I was just plain out to lunch and I need some help. And what we find interesting is that in this story, there's a part of Abimelech that seems better than Abraham, but in the end of the story is this. Abraham is the one did the praying and God healed Abimelech. So in some ways, Abimelech looks better, but Abraham, being somebody who really knows God, can repent, but Abimelech can't talk. You can't talk to God till you first become a Christian. God doesn't hear your prayer. The prayer God first hears is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Christ's sake. And any other such prayer that means I'm repenting of my sin and I want you into my heart. But Abraham, who believed God and had followed God and knew God and had been a friend of God, Abraham could repent and go to God in behalf of Abimelech, and he did just that. And it's interesting that it was Abraham that caused the problem. It is through Abraham that God restores Abimelech, and through what Abraham prays that Abimelech is forgiven. But it was only when Abraham did that. That's so very crucial to know. Now, as I come to the conclusion of this text tonight, we have this kind of thing in the Old Testament, and we have all these kind of mess ups in the New Testament. I would only mention to you the Apostle Peter. I'm talking about the guy who would preach on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls be saved. This is the same Peter that warmed himself at the fire of God's enemies, and finally said to some of the enemies of God, the Bible says, he used an oath and said, I tell you, I don't know the man. That's backslidden condition. He's the same Apostle Peter that you remember the Garden of Gethsemane when the crowd came. Peter did something very foolish. He grabbed his little what I call a hand sword, not the big long sword, but the short one, and reached up and cut one of the ears off one of the people. You know what Jesus did? Jesus leaned over, the Bible records, and reached down to the ground and picked up that ear and stuck right back on that guy. And you know, nobody seemed to have commented on that in the Scripture, but Jesus did that, fixing the mess that Peter made when he was backslidden in the flesh. He's about to fight a spiritual battle with a literal sword. Folks, you can't fight spiritual battles with physical swords. The arm of flesh will fail you. And when you look at what Peter did, that's what God has done in your life and mine a lot of times. He's picked up ears and other things that we've cut off that we had no business doing in a backslidden condition, and he's put it back on to restore part of the mess that we've made so that we won't be barren. Only God can reverse the effects of our wrongdoing. Tonight, I don't know where you are personally with God, but you know and God knows. And some of you tonight may have some things that you need to be restored over. And here's the bad report, then I'm going to give you a good one. Brother Wayne can't do one thing about it, and you can't do anything about it, but Jesus can restore what you've let the locust eat. Jesus can restore what your dumb lies, like Abraham had told, have hurt. Jesus can come in and put the ears back on various people and things that you've cut off. There's nothing too difficult for him. The greatest challenge for you and me tonight as we think of backsliding, quit telling your lies, quit going places you've got no business going, quit telling stuff you know's not so, walk in the Spirit and don't put any trust in your flesh. Your nature will always, as long as you walk on this earth, be a nature that can do evil, and only on the opportunity. When the opportunity shows itself, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we will fulfill the desires of the flesh every time. And the great challenge for you tonight and for me, if we know God, is to give ourselves to Him afresh and say, "Dear God, how well I remember in some of these times I've been the one who thought, what on earth is wrong with me?" I tell you what's wrong with you. Same thing's wrong with me and everybody else. You have a fleshy nature that you can't afford one day, not one hour, not one minute to feed. That's why the Bible says, mortify, put to death the deeds of your flesh. And I pray tonight that God will strengthen us, will restore us, will bless us, and will chart our lives on a fresh new course to walk in His Spirit, to live for Him, to be people who build up others in His name and who shun the very thought and opportunity to ever backslide again. Dear God, help us, is our prayer. Would you join me in praying to that end? Father, before the sun sets another day, this pastor or any one of us can do something so horrendous that it would embarrass the cause of Christ, hurt everybody that knows us and is dear to us, if we do not take seriously the reality of backsliding and the reality that you made a provision by the person of the Holy Spirit that we do not have to walk in the flesh, for we do not war after the flesh, and that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshy, but they're mighty through God, and that strongholds can be pulled down, but not if we won't walk in the fullness of your Spirit. Would you this night give us the capacity to walk wholly and solely and fully for you and your will and purpose? Would you cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Would you give us a divine enablement to see strongholds for what they are and tear them down? And may we surrender our hearts to you every day, that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that we would live our days seeking to walk according to the counsel of your will. Thank you for our audience tonight of live stream. Bless them, everyone. And thank you for the reality of what it means to be a child of God. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You don't even let us live powerless. For as we walk in fellowship with you, your power is available to us. May we do our best to walk in the fullness of who you are. We make our prayers tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.